on, I think. Good morning. It's good to see you again. It's good to be back up here again. It's a lot easier just to sit down in that chair next to my wife and enjoy the service, but I'm up here again this morning. Just appreciate Brian's playing this morning. And the biggest thing we really, when you're reminded every time you come to church after all this COVID nonsense, again, that we need fellowship. We're made to fellowship and in fellowship with each other. It's good to see everybody today. Would you stand with me if you can? Are you washed in the blood? Be your name.
Blessed be your name.
my favorite arrangements of the old hymn. This is my favorite part, too.
Oh, can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Truly the presence of the Lord is in this place.
Well, do you feel that this morning, present in this place, that God's here? No matter what your week has been, you can just lay that down, can't you, this morning, and just say, it doesn't matter, does it? You're here with the Lord. He's here with you. Eternity is where we're headed. Sometimes the journey's rough, isn't it? Sometimes it's not as rough. Sometimes it's slow. Sometimes it's fast. But we know we're all heading to the same place, don't we? To be with our Lord forever and have the hope of seeing our loved ones with us again this morning. As we get there, anybody have a praise they want to share this morning?
So Kirsten has a praise this morning that she wants me to share, but she doesn't want to say it into the microphone. So last night she asked me if she could get saved, and she said a prayer and asked Jesus into her heart. So she's very excited about that.
Amen. We're excited too.
I just wanted to praise Jesus for the doctors and my wife and for everybody that prayed for me during my COVID time and my church family. I could feel those prayers. It's important to ask for those and for folks to pray when we have brothers and sisters that are sick or whatever. So Jesus took care of me through my doctor. So praise the Lord.
Amen. It's good to have the big boy back, isn't it? We can have fun in church, can't we? It can be a fun place.
I just want to thank the church for praying for our son. He he's an asthmatic, first of all, but then he got the pneumonia. There was a point of time that we could have easily lost him. They first thought he had a tear in his heart, and if they did, they'd have to go in and do surgery and that condition. But God was merciful. Spared him. Our daughter-in-law said it seemed like in ICU that he was probably the only patient in the hospital. He got such wonderful care. So I'm like, I've already heard that I thank God for what he's doing, but he works through doctors and medications, and he's on the road to recovery. He's not through it all yet. He is out of ICU, but thank you for your prayers.
Amen. Parking lot, can't hear you.
I just want to thank the Lord for bringing us to this church. Everyone here has been so friendly, and we love our pastor and Chris. I love our Sunday school class, and I love that our little granddaughter loves coming to church and coming to Sunday school, and I just thank God for bringing us here.
Amen. Have any prayer requests this morning? Spoken or unspoken?
Just thank you again for all of your prayers for our family. And we're praising God for healing, to be back here with you guys. 2 weeks was a long time to be away from you guys. And I love you guys, and I'm so thankful for you. So thanks again for your prayers.
But I can still see you.
On that camera there, I watched you every Sunday. Listen to the service as well.
I have a friend who has a daughter named Nikki. I believe she's 31.
Since September, I think she spent 3 months in ICU. She got to come home, and she was taken back by squad this week. So she was born with a heart condition. They found out when they got her into the emergency room, she was drowning in her own fluid. So to pray for somebody who's got a doctor coming out and telling your friend they don't know if her daughter's going to make it has just been really rough. She needs all the prayers. Her name is Melinda, and her daughter is Nikki.
Our daughter Keeney is a nurse. She's a travel nurse, and tonight she's headed over to Toledo, where there's a heavy COVID population right now. So she's continually working with COVID on the COVID floor. So I just ask that you would just pray for the nurses and the doctors and the healthcare workers that are in constant contact with us. She's doing well, but this is a new assignment for her. She'll be there for 13 weeks and coming home when she can, but just pray for her. She'll be by herself. She doesn't know anybody there. So. Mm-hmm. Katie McMurray.
Well, let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. Lord, you know the requests by name for Pam's daughter and Heather's friend and different requests. We have people that are not doing well, people ready to face eternity, or people that are home with illnesses, people are home with injuries, pain, debilitating things that they have as well that they can't get around and they can't do things, Lord, but they're still here with us in spirit, Lord. They're here with us in body and mind and soul, and we can still talk and share and pray for them. So we pray for health, Lord. Pray for those who are sick and afflicted, Lord, those who need a touch, those who are moving to a different location that they don't know anybody, a new job, and things that are happening, protection from COVID. And Lord, we just ask you to be with us. Thanks for what you've done, for the healing that's taken place physically and through the doctors, and healing taking place spiritually. We ask, Lord, for help to be those who can introduce you to others. Lord, there's a lot of need out there, a lot of hopelessness, a lot of fear, a lot of pain. We know you can be there, Lord, to guide and direct us and help us to direct others to you. We know you are the great physician. And, you can heal our bodies, our minds, our souls, and our spirits. And we look forward to that day when we'll spend eternity with you and with our family members and friends that know you. Lord, we long for those who don't know you to ask you in their lives, as Kirsten did. And we just praise you for that, Lord, that you are her Lord and Savior, and she's your child. And we just thank you for that great news this morning. So Lord, be with us this morning in the service as we continue to glorify and worship you, as we look at your word and see what we can learn from it. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
that the Christ who was slain on the cross has the power to change lives today.
Thanks for that, Dave. Ooh. Look what I found up here. There's a magician in here somewhere with their white gloves up here. You can't find the black hat, though. Brian, where's the black hat at? You got it? Looking for it. Can't find it. Thinking about this message for the last week or two. I had one for New Year's, but I didn't do it now because now we're past that. So it's about how we treat others. As I look on TV and things, I see this WW on there all the time. WW, what in the world? WW, use WW and you'll be in great shape. WW has amazing food. I'm thinking, what's WW? You know what it is, don't you? Weight Watchers. They don't say it anymore. They now just say WW, the acronym, like it's going to make a difference of what it is. But as I was thinking about that, here's the question. Who's not trying to lose weight? Everybody is trying to lose weight, get in shape, be better, all those kinds of things. If you look at the gyms, you know, in January, they're packed, aren't they? Every place is full. You go there in February, every place is empty. All these New Year resolutions that we had, going to get up at 5 a.m., I'm going to run, I'm going to exercise, I'm going to do all this stuff. After about a month, sometimes a week, sometimes some people make it for 3 days, and then it's done. It sounds good to say you're going to do something, but it's different to actually do it, isn't it? You can say all kinds of things and never fulfill them. You can make all kinds of promises, resolutions, whatever it is, but you don't always do it. Believe it or not, that actually leads into our message this morning. I was thinking, you know, 30 years ago, some of you weren't even alive then, but 30 years ago, those bracelets, WWJD, remember that when that came out? I'm thinking, where'd that come from? What was that all about? So I looked it up, and what it was supposed to be is a youth leader had the WWJD on her youth bracelets. They made some kind of woven bracelet for kids, and they passed them out, and then they eventually became a popular thing, and they were selling them. Necklaces, now they have necklaces, all kinds of things, but it was a direct result as what's your response in whatever situation? What would you do? Would you think about what Jesus would do first, or would you just act? And a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I just act. I think afterwards, oh, what should I have done? Maybe there should be a bracelet saying, what should I have done? Instead of, you know, what would Jesus do? But anyway, I was curious how it started. It says Charles Spurgeon, who was an evangelical Baptist preacher in London, used the phrase, what would Jesus do, in a quotation several times in a sermon in 1891. And he cites it from a book from Thomas Kempis, which is called The Imitation of Christ. And then Reverend A.B. Simpson, founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, wrote the lyrics and music of a gospel hymn, What Would Jesus Do, in 1891. And then Charles Sheldon, 1857 to 1946, was a social gospel minister, Topeka, Kansas, and he wrote a series of sermons. And then they published it in something called The Advance, which was a weekly magazine. Then he made it into a book called In His Steps, and then you can see it says, What Would Jesus Do? So this was actually like a kind of a series, and it talked about a pastor and his congregation and how they would treat each other and all those kinds of things. So it became kind of a practical thing for them. Well, then if you look in 1989, Janie Tinklenburg was a youth leader. And she was in Holland, Michigan, just in case you want to know where she was at, Holland, Michigan. She had read his book, and she thought it was a great idea to have for her kids to put that acronym on there to make them think about what Christ would do. Anyway, during the first 7 years of marketing, a company called Lesco sold 300,000 bracelets. Imagine that, 300. You started, like we started a bracelet thing here, whatever. We're going to start a cookbook thing here. We've been talking about to do a cookbook for Life in Christ. Maybe it'll take off and it'll be, you know, 300,000 cookbooks. I don't know anyway, but 300,000 cookbooks. And then it went to 15 million in 1997. Other corporations rushed in. And it was clear that the message he preached to his congregation would have an effect on the 20th century. Even today, you know, we think about that, don't we? But I forgot about it until I started seeing this again, WWJD, that it's still a popular thing. If you think about it, ask yourself those questions. We don't see all the bracelets that are still out there. You can still get them. But it was a big craze, and it's kind of gone off. It'll probably come back. You know, you see all those things come back, like the Operation game. Slinkies, all those things that we had as kids, you know, were like, oh, it's cool, and then they were gone, and all of a sudden, I played that game when I was like 8, and now it's back again. The kids think it's so great, and it's brand new, and it's not. But WWJD thing never wears out, does it? Treating others like Christ takes effort. It needs to be something done prayerfully. It needs to be purposefully done, not based on how we feel, but what we should do, what's right. Sometimes we do a lot of things based on how we feel, right? Whether it's right or wrong, we do it on our feeling, not on what is based on the right thing. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, the phrase in Latin is imitatio Christi, which means imitate Christ, be like him, act like him, and do what he would do. So when you imitate somebody, you do what they're doing. Think of a young boy, you know, and his dad shaving in there, and he puts on the shaving cream, unless he uses electric razor, but, and then a little boy shaving, you know, that kind of stuff. Or a little girl puts on her mom's shoes and makeup and walks around. They're imitating the actions of their parents, aren't they? Usually that's a good thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing, and you're like, where'd you hear that word? Your dad, my dad said it. And mom's like, what? Did you say that? You know, those kind of things, whatever, you hit your finger with a hammer. And those things, and you say, don't imitate those, only imitate the good parts of me. But here's a question. If we're going to treat others like Jesus did, we're going to emulate him, how do we know what that is? There's not a list in the Bible that says do this, do that, do this, do that, but there are examples that he gave us. There's a lot of different stories in there, and I picked just a few. Luke chapter 2, where Jesus is a 12-year-old boy and his parents go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And after it's over, we know they head back home, and on the way back, they discover he's not with them. I mean, I've done that before. You probably heard the stories. I left my kids at the swings at church, took off. I left them at the zoo, you know, and they went to a different place. And my wife's asking, where are the kids? I'm like, they were with you. No, I left them with you. You know, so it can happen. But this was a couple days later. They found out that he was gone because the group was so big, they thought he was with family members. So they go back to find him, and he's in the temple. And this is where we pick it up. Luke 2, starting in verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why did you search for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So we get a glimpse here of what Jesus is like at a 12-year-old boy, don't we? And how he treats his parents. Instead of going home, he went to the temple because he felt God wanted him to be there teaching. And his parents show up and ask him, you know, what are you doing? He didn't argue with them, did he? He just asked the question, didn't you know that I would be here doing what God wants me to do? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house or about my father's business? And he wasn't being rude, was he? He was just asking the question, didn't you know? Like it was obvious. Didn't you know I'd be here doing what God wants me to do? But they didn't understand what he was telling them. But here's the point. Even though they didn't understand, he didn't get mad, he didn't get upset, he didn't get rude and obstinate with them. He went with them when they said, you need to come with us. He said, okay. How many kids do you see in Walmart or wherever kicking and screaming when parents say, you can't have that, you got to come with us? Instead of just saying, okay, I'll go, Mom. I'll go, Dad, whatever. Clean the room. Okay. Take out the garbage. Okay. A lot of times it becomes a big fight, doesn't it? But Jesus wasn't selfish. He was obedient to his parents. And even though Mary didn't understand, she treasured these things in her heart. Because Jesus loved them, he obeyed them, he respected them, even when they didn't understand. So what would Jesus do as a kid to his parents, to his elders? I think he'd try to explain what he was doing. And even if they didn't understand, he wouldn't act like they're dumb. Right? Nowadays, kids are like, what, are you stupid or something? Like, don't you know who I am? Right? They do all kinds of things. When I was a kid, you know, we got the belt. You don't do the belt nowadays, but it talks about discipline in the Bible. We still need to discipline our kids. They still need to be respectful and loving and kind. We need to love our parents and respect them, especially when they get older. Because sometimes our parents, when they get older, don't understand, do they? They don't remember things. They don't know. They can't figure it out. But instead of saying, you know, I told you this 5 times, well, obviously, they don't know. So what good does it do to say, I told you 5 times? Just be loving and concerned and respectful and answer them. That's for me, too, sometimes. People ask me the same question 3 times. I'm like, oh, I've already told you that. I'm like, well, if I heard it, I wouldn't have asked you. So you need to think, I need to do especially what the other person's hearing and how I'm saying it. Even if I say something in a different tone, nothing wrong with me. They're like, what are you mad about? I'm not mad. Well, you sound mad. Well, I'm not mad, so quit asking me, you know? So it makes a difference in how we say things, doesn't it? And Jesus asked this question. He said, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? He didn't say, what's wrong with you people? I'm here. Don't you know what I'm supposed to be doing? He was respectful. He obeyed. He was obedient. He was loving. He did it with compassion. And even though he may have thought something else, he did what his parents told him to do because they were God-fearing parents. There are some that don't have God-fearing parents that will tell them to do things that are against what God says. And those are times you need to pray about it and say, should I obey this or not obey this? It just depends on the situation. And I'm not going to go through a whole scenario. So don't tell people I said don't obey your parents because I didn't say that. This is being recorded so I can have it later. I said if they're not God-fearing parents until you do something ungodly, need to really pray about that, what's going to happen. Well, in John 4, another example of how Jesus treated people and how we're supposed to. John 4:4, now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus was just as tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to town to buy food. Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now here's Jesus and his disciples going through a place that Jews didn't care for. He sat down by the well and asks a Samaritan woman for a drink. Why is that a big deal? Well, a guy named Jürgen Zangenberg says, when Jesus reached the well at Shechem and asked a Samaritan woman for a drink, she replied with full surprise, Jews don't associate with Samaritans. why in the ancient world relations between Jews and Samaritans were strained. Josephus says there were several unpleasant events. Samaritans were harassing Jews, Jewish pilgrims traveling between Samaria and Galilee and Judea. Samaritans scattered human bones in the Jerusalem sanctuary, and the Jews in turn burned down Samaritan villages. That doesn't make for a very good relationship between the two, does it? So now he's in a Samaritan area as a Jew talking to a Samaritan woman. Usually Jewish men, I don't believe, had that much conversation with Jewish or any other woman, basically, especially Samaritan women. And he was there. So what do we learn from this? He was in a country that Jews didn't care for, occupied by people Jews didn't like, and a woman who Jewish men normally didn't talk to. So what does he tell us, basically? He said we shouldn't judge people because of their gender, their beliefs, or our prejudices toward them. But that happens all over the place today, doesn't it? If you're this race, or this thing, or that thing, or this belief, or whatever it is, you're already judged before anything happens. You have a certain number of tattoos or piercings or whatever it is, you're judged. And I can't say I agree with all the things that are happening. I can't agree with people changing genders and doing all this stuff. But I don't need to judge them based on that. I need to judge them on being a person that they need to hear about Christ. I can't judge them by what they're wearing or how they look or what color they are or what sex they are or what religion they believe in. If I judge them by that, then I'm not giving them a chance to hear about Christ because I'm unwilling to do what Jesus did in this situation here. He didn't care she was a Samaritan. He wasn't holding her lifestyle against her. He was concerned about her soul and about her hearing about living water. He didn't care how many marriages she had, who she was with, what she was doing. He cared about her as a person learning about him and salvation and going to heaven. That's what he cared about. And too many times we care about who they are and what they're doing or what we've heard they're doing that may not even be true instead of who the person is and the worthiness they have. He treated her as an important person, someone worthy of being offered salvation, someone who needed to surrender to Christ. But he wasn't forceful. He just said, this is what I have to offer. And it's up to you to accept or reject. See, sometimes we get mad when people don't accept Christ. They need to accept Christ. I'm so mad they didn't do that. Ultimate thing is it's their choice. You offer it. If they don't accept it, you still love them anyway. You still share with them. You're still concerned. You still treat them as a human being worthy of God's love. It doesn't matter if they're perfect. It doesn't matter if they believe what we do. God wants us to share with them, to have compassion, and show them that he sees them as a person that's important. How many people feel lonely, unworthy, I can never do that because I've done this and that and that? He doesn't hold them against you. Jesus, if he did, we'd all have books like this he'd be carrying around, wouldn't we? He says that your sins are as far as the east is from the west. I've forgiven you those things. You're a new creation. You're a new person. I'm giving you a new opportunity to start over. Wouldn't we like sometimes to be able to start over? You do something dumb. You're like, man, I wish I could start over. I wish I could do that again. I wish I could not say what I said. He gives the opportunity to be a new creation. Truth is, there's naturally people we don't necessarily like. For some reason, some people we just get with and we're like, I don't like that person. And some people say that about us too. I don't like that person. Sometimes you don't even know why. Sometimes we do know why, because we grew up with a prejudice. Or somebody that's like them did something horrible. So we judge them all. And then we get upset when they say, all you Christians do this. Right? But then we say, all you lawyers and all you doctors and all you whatever, right? So we sometimes do the same thing. We just turn it around a different direction. Instead of saying, no, each person's an individual. Each person has a right to be themselves and not be judged by everybody else. Can you think how bad it would be if you were judged by your name and somebody in your family was a mass murderer and they said, oh, you're a Smith. Oh, you're one of those mass murderers, aren't you? No, that's my grandfather, like 1895. I had nothing to do with that. No, you're a Smith. You're a mass murderer. But it's funny, but in reality, sometimes we judge people like that. Oh, you're a such and such, or you wear this, so you're like all them. Not necessarily true. Because you know not all Christians are the same. Not all Christians are Christians. Some people go to church. They know there's a God, but they haven't surrendered to him. have not given him their life. They're not living for him. But God calls us to love and share with others despite how we feel. It's not an option to treat others like Jesus would. It's a directive. And the evidence comes in our love and relationship with him. The more we love him, the more we're able to love others that other people don't love. Have you always been lovable? When somebody will say, oh, that's such a cute little kid. Like, that kid's a nasty brat. Right? Anybody been there? I was there. Man, I did all kinds of stuff when I was a kid. Do I want to be judged by that now? No, I'm a new creation. I'm a different person. I've chosen a new direction, a new life that God's given me. Here's another example. Luke 19. This is a short story. Luke 19, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, so he could see over the crowd, he climbed into a tree. I told you it was a short story. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree, since Jesus was coming. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this, began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Jesus was being judged, wasn't he? They were judging Jesus because he was going to be with a sinner. So he walks through Jericho, sees a man up in the tree who's a tax collector, and tax collectors often are people that force people to pay more than they actually owed. They kept part of the proceeds. They were seen as traitors by the average Jew because they're working for the Roman government. So Zacchaeus was a sinner, a crooked tax collector, and Jesus was going to go to his house. And everybody there was muttering, doesn't he know who that is? Jesus should have turned around and said, yeah, I know exactly who it is. And I feel sorry for you for what you're saying about me. Because I'm trying to help this guy who you've been ignoring all this time. He's in your community and none of you have ever shared with him, none of you ever sat down with him, none of you ever talked to him. You've always talked about him and how bad he was, but never talked about what he needs. So Jesus went to where he was needed, didn't he? He went with tax collectors and sinners because they needed to hear the good news. So that's why he went there. He didn't care what people thought. He didn't care they were judging him. He was going to Zacchaeus' house, and he wasn't interested in their opinions. He was interested in sharing the good news and the way to salvation to Zacchaeus. Sometimes we get so caught up in people's opinions, we don't do what God wants us to do because we're worried about what somebody's going to say. You know what? Truthfully, your opinion doesn't really matter. That may be like a stab in the back to you, but God's opinion matters 100%. And if you don't like what he's doing, that's okay. Because we're supposed to do what he wants us to do, not to get the approval of everybody else. And sometimes we live for other people's approval. If you look in Matthew 9, there's also another tax collector there who Jesus went to his house, who invited him to dinner, who ate with sinners and people that needed to know him. And Jesus invited him to be his disciple. As I was looking this week, Matthew's actually written in third person. He's talking about himself when he says Jesus went to a tax collector's house named Matthew and ate with sinners. And then he called Matthew to be a disciple. So he called this wicked, sinful, evil tax collector to be his disciple. Why would you pick him? Because he surrendered to Christ and he was changed and he was a new person. And he can relate to those people just like him. So we go through situations in our life and we hate them. We don't like them at all. And they're terrible and we come through them and he said, why did that happen, God? Maybe the answer is so I can use you to help somebody else going through the exact same thing. Because you can say to somebody, oh, I know what you're feeling. And they're thinking, no, you don't. You haven't been where I am. But if you've been where they are, you can say, I know what you're feeling because I've been where you are. And I know there's another side. And I'm on it. And I'm going to help you get to where I am through him. So we sometimes need to talk to people that don't know him because they may never hear about him unless we do talk to him. Not everybody's going to agree with it, but you can't be swayed by somebody else's opinion If God's telling you that's what you're supposed to do. So we need to understand that God leads us to look towards people, not past people. Look at them, not past them. You ever get looked past? You know what that means? You walk by somebody and they just like walk right past you. You're looking right at them, they're like it's like you're not even there. And sometimes in our cities, if you've been to different cities in America, people look past you. You can look right at them. And they're like, don't, hey, do you know I'm here? Some places are very friendly. They smile, they wave. Other places just like, whew, you don't exist. So we're supposed to at least acknowledge that person's there. Acknowledge them. Say hi, nod your head, whatever it may be. Grunt, I don't know, you know, something like that. Just so they know, you know they're there. Matthew 7:12 in the Amplified says, so then in everything treat others the way you want them to treat you. For this is the essence of the law and the writings of the prophets. We need to believe Jesus is big enough to help us treat others the way that he did, even though we don't feel like it. Do you always feel happy and joyful every day? Everything's great. Oh, I love everything. Oh, it's so wonderful. Great if you do, because I don't every day. Sometimes I'm like, and I don't drink coffee, so I can't say I need my coffee to get me going in the morning. I have my cereal and my milk. That's about what does it for me. But there's just some days I don't feel happy. I don't feel like everything's great. But you still got to treat people like they're supposed to be treated. You still got to act the way you should act, regardless. Take time to pray. Ask God for strength. What should I do? How do you want me to treat others? So one more example, Luke 22. We have Peter, a disciple and friend of Jesus. He's been with him for 3 years. The one who cut off the high priest's servant's ear. One who claimed he would die for him. In the passage, he denies that he even knows Jesus. Not once, but three times. And after the third time, I think it's Matthew that says, the Lord turns and looks at him. I'll die for you. I'm never going to leave you. All the disciples say that. And then when the guys come to arrest them, they're all gone, including Peter. So he follows them, try to see what's going on. You know, the servant says to him, you know, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? No, I never knew the guy. Another servant at the gate, yeah, you were with him. I don't even know who he is. You know, then another person says to him, you know, you were with him. You know, I wasn't, blah, blah. I don't know what all he says. It just says, you know, he drew curses down. I don't know what that means necessarily. Anyway, it was said, I don't know the guy, whatever. And when the crow or the rooster crows, he looks over and Jesus is looking at him. Peter runs away, goes back to fishing, doesn't he? After Jesus' resurrection, he finds them, doesn't he? They're out in their boats fishing. John 21, starting in 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, they already brought the fish in, so they have fish to eat, so they brought it in. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Again, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep. Third time, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? Lord, you know all the things, and you know I love you. And then he says, feed my sheep. And then he talks about how he's going to be killed, basically. And then he says, at the end, he says, follow me. Well, you look at this story and you think, what do we learn from that? First thing we learn is Jesus forgave him. God had been with him for 3 years, turns his back on him, denies him. And Jesus comes back to him and basically says, I forgive you. Not only that, but I'm going to give you a mission to spread the gospel. So can you imagine that? Not only did you mess up, not only did you deny him, but now he says, I'm going to forgive you and give you a mission to spread my word. Peter's probably like, wow, I thought this was it. He said, but I love you so much, I'm going to give you an important thing to do. He could have said, I don't forgive you. He could have done the hard thing, right? Get away, Peter. You've messed up. But instead, he did the harder thing, which is say, it's okay, Peter, I forgive you. How hard is it to forgive somebody when they deeply hurt you and you finally say to them, I forgive you, and you mean it? Because a lot of times forgiveness is just a word thing, isn't it? Yeah, I forgive you. I hate your guts. I'm not going to tell you that, but I forgive you to their face. But you really haven't forgiven them. The hard thing is to really, truly forgive them. So if they said, Do you love me? And you can say, yes, I do. I forgive you. For real. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And we can do the same through God's help and the Holy Spirit. Peter messed up. He gave in to pressure and fear. He turned his back on Jesus. And Jesus loved him anyway. Same thing when you have kids or family that turns their back on you and walks away. And then they need help. And you say, I still love you. Come back. He understood what Peter went through. He forgave him. And he gave him a great mission. Well, I'm going to share a little story here at the end. And I may have shared it years ago. I can't remember. But I like it so much, I want to hear it again. It says, at a fundraising dinner for school that serves learning disabled children, the father of one of the students delivered a speech that would never be forgotten by all who attended. After extolling the school and its dedicated staff, he offered a question. Everything God does is done with perfection, yet my son Shay cannot learn things as other children. He can't understand things as other kids. Where is God's plan reflected in my son? You can imagine that question, can't you? You have a child that's disabled in some way. Where's God's plan in that? The audience was stilled by the query. Father continued, I believe, the father answered, when God brings a child like Shay into the world, it's an opportunity to realize the divine presence and plan of God himself. And it comes in the way people treat that child. And then he told the following story. Shay and his father walked past a park where some boys Shay knew were playing baseball. And Shay said, do you think they'll let me play? Shay's father knew that most of the boys wouldn't want him on their team, but he understood that if his son were allowed to play, it would give him a much-needed sense of belonging. His father approached one of the boys on the field and asked if Shay could play. The boy looked around for guidance from his teammates, and getting none, he took matters into his own hands. He said, well, we're losing by 6 runs. The game's in the 8th inning. I guess he can be on our team. We'll try to put him in to bat in the 9th inning. Bottom of the 8th inning, Shay's team scored a few runs, but we're still behind by 3. Top of the 9th inning, Shay put on a glove and played in the outfield. Although no hits came his way, he was obviously ecstatic to be on the field, grinning from ear to ear as his father waved from the stands. Bottom of the 9th, Shay's team scored again. Now, with 2 outs and bases loaded, potential winning run was on base. Shay was scheduled to be at bat next. Would the team let him bat with a chance to win the game? Surprisingly, Shay was given a bat. Everyone knew that a hit was all but impossible because Shay didn't even know how to hold the bat properly or which end to use. However, he stepped up to the plate. The pitcher moved a few steps forward and lobbed the ball in softly so Shay could at least be able to make contact. The first pitch came and Shay swung and missed clumsily. Pitcher again took a few steps forward and tossed it softly. The pitch came in, Shay swung, hit a slow grounder to the pitcher. Pitcher picked up the soft grounder, could easily have thrown him out at first base, and Shay would have been out, and that would have been the end of the game. Instead, the pitcher looked around, took the ball, and threw it over the right fielder's head. When he reached first base, everybody started yelling, run, run, Shay, run. Never in his life had Shay ever made it to first base. Scampered down the baseline, wide-eyed and startled. When he got to first base, they started, run to second, Shay, run to second. By the time he was rounding first, the fielder had the ball. He could have thrown to second and tagged him out, but the fielder understood the pitcher's intention. So he threw the ball over the third baseman's head. Shay ran towards second as the runners ahead directed him deliriously as they circled the bases. As Shay reached second base, the opposing shortstop ran up to him and turned and said, run to third. As Shay rounded third, the boys from both teams were screaming, Shay, run home. Shay, run home. He stepped on home plate and was cheered as a hero for hitting a grand slam home run. That day, the father, softly with tears rolling down his cheeks, the boys from both teams helping bring a piece of divine plan to the world, said, that's how you treat other people. Comes home when you read a story like that, doesn't it? How we treat people that are different than us. You may be the only person to ever treat that person like Christ would. He puts us in those places to have opportunities to do those kinds of things. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complained against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So when you're in a situation you're not sure how to act or what to do, ask yourself that question, what would Jesus do? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning, Lord, for bringing us here. Thank you for giving us examples from your word, examples in life that we can see how we're supposed to act and what we're supposed to do. That it's not based on our feelings, it's based on our commitment and our love for you. That maybe we're the person to make a difference in that person's life for eternity. We may be the only Jesus they see, as the phrase goes. So Lord, help us to do that with all the power and compassion and faithfulness that we can. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you stand? Let's stand and be dismissed. And a good chorus I think we can go out on. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. The Lord this morning. Amen. Let's go out and serve Him. Thank you.